I'd like to welcome you tonight. If you're visiting with us first time, make yourself right at home. If you turn to the 22nd Psalm with me, the 22nd Psalm. Psalms are beautiful. They're songs. You have some called the Psalms of Degrees. They're sung as they approach the Temple Mount. Psalm chapter number 22 and verse number 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, bless your holy word tonight. Give me wisdom of scripture. Thy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th Psalm is a trilogy. They go together. You don't separate them. All three Psalms are together, and they tell a story from the crucifixion of Christ until the second advent, when he comes in power and great glory. I don't know if you keep up with archaeology very much or not, but in Jerusalem they have discovered Siloam, the pool of Siloam, a few years back. Big, beautiful pool. And the Bible talks about that in the book of John, chapter number 9, where the Lord told a man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. But now they found this. From the pool of Siloam to the top of the Temple Mount, they found a road. And this is an amazing thing. Didn't know it was there. This road is 2,000 years old. There is no doubt whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on that very road. So the Jews have got it covered up. Of course, it's their history too. And if you take a tour of the Holy Land, you'll be able to go over there and see that road, and you can walk up and down on it. It's a 2,000-year-old road. I remember when I went to Emmaus a few years ago, and the guide told us, he said, now look what you're standing on here, this road. He said, this road was here at the time of Christ. And there's no doubt in my mind, he said, that the Lord walked on this very road, because here he met the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, I don't know about you, but stuff like that registers in my heart, because it's written in stone. And the Lord said, if you fail to worship me and glorify my name, he said, the stones will cry out. And they do cry out. They continue to cry out. And they found this road. What you ought to do is get on the internet, go to Google and YouTube. YouTube has got a lot of good stuff and it's got a lot of junk. But if you'll go on there and you'll type in the road to the Pool of Siloam, you'll pull this up. And there's a number of different ones on there, but they've got some beautiful photography and video of that road. Here we have the crucifixion of Christ in chapter number 22 of the book of Psalms. There's no question in verse 1, he cried out from the cross, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It makes me wonder sometimes what the thoughts were that went through the mind of the Lord Jesus. In other words, how much scripture? He's the one that wrote it. He knows it. He knows every word of it. No question about that. Remember I told you about Istanbul, Turkey, which used to be Byzantium, and it was Constantinople. And now it's Istanbul, Turkey. And the prime minister over there has taken over the Hagia Sophia, the great church over there. He's turned it into a mosque again. And they say after 86 years. And now they're in that church and they're having Muslim worship services. Now, most Americans doesn't mean anything to them because they don't know the difference anyway. But if you're here tonight and you know something, you know that there's a vast difference between a church and a mosque. And they've taken this over, and all you've got to do is read a little bit of history, and you'll find out that when they took that thing in 1453 and overthrew the eastern branch of the church, that what happened inside there on that altar will turn your stomach. And I'm not going to tell you about it from the pulpit, but you ought to read it. You ought to read what happened. And this is the kind of thing that people have to understand went on. But anyway, they've turned it into a mosque, and if you go to Istanbul, Turkey, you'll find that 24/7, around the clock, 24/7, there are men over there that have memorized all 6,236 verses of the Quran, memorized every one of them, and they sing them day after day after day, night after night after night, unceasing, 24/7. There's somebody quoting and singing the Quran. Sounds like they've got a lot of faith in it, doesn't it? You can't get Christians across the street to go to church. If you go to Thailand, Tommy Tillman did a thing in here one time. He showed some videos, and he showed these young women that were dressed up in the, I don't know what you'd call it. I have no idea, but it's the kind of thing that they wear over there. And they were worshiping and dancing before their God. And Tommy Tillman says they do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are constantly dancing, and singing praises to their God. But you can't get Christians to walk across the street to go to church. You wonder if there's anything wrong? I think there's something wrong, don't you? I do. I believe there's something bad wrong. I believe there's something wrong with our country. I believe there's something bad wrong in this country. I believe a lot of people get the idea, well, this is awful. I mean, what are we going to do? It's dark days. Here again, I'd recommend that you go to YouTube. And I watch YouTube a lot. It's obvious you can tell that. The reason I do is full of history. Good stuff. Most of the stuff that's on television, just garbage. Just garbage. Flush it down the commode. But YouTube's got a lot of genuine stuff on it. And this is history. You ought to go over there. You ought to watch it and see them as they go into Germany after World War II. You ought to look at the buildings blown all to pieces, rubble. And watch the people as they walk up and down the streets. The people are walking up and down the streets in Germany. And they're walking in the midst of what used to be their cities and their homes. And the look on their faces is as you'd think would be so bitter and you know, full of hatred for the occupying forces. But it's not necessarily the case. But here and there you'll find streams of women that go up into the building, up into the rubble, and they're carrying the bricks. You know how you can form a line. You know what a line is. You pass a bucket to each other. And they form a line. You go watch them as they're working, as they're removing the rubble from what had once been their homes. They're cleaning up the mess. And for the most part, most of the people, they seem to be engaged in what they're doing. But here and there, you'll find a woman that'll let you know what she thinks about it. There's one in particular when they've got a camera on her. They're watching the line. And she sees the camera coming up toward her. And I'm not going to give you the gesture that she gave, but it's nothing you see in the States. It's purely German. It's not good, whatever it is. And she wants the person with the camera to know that she's not playing along with them. She despises them. In other words, that's the idea. But you know what? They rebuilt Germany. Germany is an economic powerhouse over there in Europe. Do you know that? You realize that the European Union was built on sand to begin with. And you've got some countries over there that cannot pull their load. And Germany was bailing them out because the economic power of Germany was built up, fortified, the euro. And you know that Great Britain pulled out of the EU. You know that, don't you? And because Great Britain and Germany are the two economic powerhouses over there in Europe, they pull their weight and the weight of others. And they built it, and they built it back. Even though it didn't look like they had a future, there is a future. You're driving cars right now that are made in Germany. You have medical equipment that's made in Germany. Some of the finest cameras on this earth are made in Germany. Medicine is made in Germany. Well, say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. We're going through a transition now. It may never be the same again. Have you noticed that nothing seems to be changing? They seem to be leading you along. They're telling you to get ready for another wave. Not only that, if you do any reading, you're going to find out some of them are saying, well, you know, there's another virus that could be coming down the road that's worse than this one, the first one. And what they're doing is preparing your mind. They're controlling you. They're keeping you apprehensive. They're keeping you in fear. And as long as you can keep someone in fear, you can control them. And we are being controlled. Make no mistake about it. And they talked for years about the mark of the beast. And all kinds of scenarios about, well, nobody in their right mind is going to take the mark of the beast. Let me tell you something. 90% of the people out there right now that you live in their midst to go to work with, they would take the mark of the beast in a heartbeat. And mock you by doing it as long as they could get something to eat. Because they think the Bible is a joke to begin with. And do you know what? Half the people or more than that go to church think it's a joke too. They sure do. The church is full of religious people that think that. So what do you do? Well, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. This There's no hope here.
I don't
want to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's no hope here. I don't believe it's going to get much better at all. Fact is, this virus that has been unleashed on this country. I heard the president the other night talking about the power. He's talking about these weapons that we have. He's talking about this new high technology, the weapons. He said it's unbelievable at the weaponry that the United States has. And I thought to myself, yeah, but one little bug, one little virus that's invisible to the eye has brought this country to its knees. And it came out of China.
Yeah.
Makes me wonder what's going to follow out of China. Makes me wonder if this wasn't already pre-planned, that China's waiting for the time when they can reach into this country, because they're stirring up civil strife right now in America. I've never seen it like it is now. We live in dangerous times, but the Bible said perilous times shall come. So Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is a trilogy. It's a beautiful thing when you look at how God's word is cohesive. In other words, how it sticks together, how it complements each portion of it. The 22nd Psalm, all the way up to verse 21, has to do with the crucifixion. But look at verse number 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now I want you to look how the New Testament writer quotes that scripture. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 13. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now look at how the Bible interprets itself. Let's watch this tonight. In Psalm 22, verse 22, we've gone through the crucifixion through verse 21. But in verse number 22, notice how it changes. See, he's no longer being crucified. The wording changes entirely. And in verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Well, come over here now to Hebrews chapter number 2 and watch how the writer of Hebrews quotes that scripture and puts it in context. Look at this now. Hebrews 2:12. Start verse number 9. You'll see how the writer puts it in context. So what do you mean put it in context? That means that he's going to show you when it was written in Psalm 22, how that the actual application of it took place. Look at verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. See that? You see what I'm saying here? If you look at Psalm 22 and verse number 22, you'll see the change. He's singing praise. All right, now David wrote this psalm. This is the Psalm of David. He wrote this 3,000 years ago. He wrote it 1,000 B.C. But the writer of Hebrews takes that and says, this is the resurrection. There's no question about it. This is the resurrection. And if you'll notice, he says in verse 13, I will put my trust. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The scripture says that he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. The Lord Jesus Christ shall see his seed. He was cut off from the land of the living, the Lord was. But he's going to see his seed. And who's his seed? His seed is us. That meant that when he died with my name on his lips. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So the 22nd Psalm is the Psalm of Crucifixion. The 23rd Psalm, as I told you last Sunday morning in Sunday school, is the Psalm of the Shepherd. Now the first one is the Good Shepherd, Psalm 22, because the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And who does he find against? Who's he guarding the people against? If you'll notice, if you'll read the first part, verse 16, Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked. Well, it's Satan. Satan is coming against him with everything he has. When Christ was on the cross, he did everything he could to break him down, to destroy him. Because if he had not died in faith, if he had not died in faith, then my friend, he could not be your Savior. When it got so dark, the Lord Jesus Christ still followed the light of the Word of God. He was in the perfect will of God. Even though when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in the perfect will of God. He was where God wanted him to be. The 23rd Psalm is the Psalm of the Great Shepherd. This is the Psalm of Resurrection, the whole Psalm. Look at verse number 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see that? This dwelling in the house of the Lord literally means I'll dwell in his presence forevermore. Anything else would bore you to tears. I don't care how perfect the streets of gold are. I don't care how high the walls of jasper are. I don't care how great any physical creation is. You would get bored to death, but you'll never get bored with God. God put you on this earth. He came to you and fellowshiped with you. You were able to receive of God what you're able to receive of him. But folks, we only receive a very small, small portion of what God has for us. God one day will reveal to us more of himself than we've ever known. And the more of God that you know, the more it's going to blow your mind. Say, how long will it take God to reveal himself to you, preacher? Forever. Because that's how big he is. If you don't think he's big, walk outside tonight, look up at the stars. Just look up there at him. Just think about him. Think about how big that is, and then look inside your body at the DNA and look how small you are. And there's order and design and perfection in every single bit of it. It's an amazing thing when I think about how big God is. It blows my mind. I mean, good night. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in the presence of God. You know why God made man? He made man to enjoy him. And you know why God made man? God made man so God would enjoy the man. That's right. The man enjoys God and God enjoys the man. Remember, man's made in the image of God. You remember, I know I've worn this out with you, but no creature anywhere, angels, cherubim, seraphim, whatever, is made in the image of God, only the man. And so one day we'll be able to respond in perfect love. The 24th Psalm, it says in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now what you have here is glory. You see, he's resurrected as the shepherd here. But in Psalm 24, he is the chief shepherd. Look down here in verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, I want you to watch this. You remember I told you about the pool of Siloam. Now, look at verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. You have types, then you have fulfillments. You remember when David danced before the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you remember that? It had been at Shiloh. It had been at Shiloh for a long time. And they brought it from Shiloh, and they wanted to take it to Jerusalem. It needed a final resting place. And so they brought it. After it went through the house, people died and so forth. It finally wound up in Jerusalem. And David danced before that Ark as it came into Jerusalem. And then they set it in what's called the City of David. Now, the City of David is right below the Temple Mount. But note carefully, they did not take that ark up on top, the tabernacle, talking about. They did not take that tabernacle up on top of the Temple Mount. Why? It is a temporary structure. It is temporal. You have to build a permanent structure if you're going to put that ark in there, and the glory of God's going to come down, and it's going to be established as the house of the Lord. Otherwise, it's a tabernacle. It's a moving thing. God did not tell them to do that. God did not tell them to take that tabernacle and then go up and build the temple. You remember that? Where did he ever tell them to build a temple? He never did tell them to build a temple. No, it was in their heart to do that. David had already received the plans in his mind and his soul, but he couldn't do it because he was a man of war, so his son Solomon built the temple. But God never told them to do that. Do you know why? What they wanted to do was good in their heart because it meant they meant well. But the truth of the matter is that temple is going to be built in the tribulation period. And in Revelation chapter number 11, when the scripture says that the two witnesses are going to measure this temple, and it's going to be in Jerusalem. And then the scripture says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. When is this? He comes to his temple in the tribulation period. When he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he ends the tribulation. And when he comes to that temple, he'll probably come right up that road from the Pool of Siloam. And he will ascend to the top of the hill of the Lord. That's who he is. Who can do this? The question is asked. Who can ascend to the top of the hill of the Lord? Well, there's only one qualified to do that. David couldn't do it because he wasn't perfect. No one, Samuel, Solomon, none of them. They couldn't approach that, you see. They couldn't go up. So the question is asked, who can do this? Who can come up? He can. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will be able to ascend to the top of that mountain. Now this temple, where does it come from? How does it get there? This is where the peace agreement comes in. This is where the signing of a peace accord takes place. You see, Israel makes a covenant with Satan. They make a covenant with death and hell. What's the covenant? To live in peace and build their temple. They want that temple. That temple is very important to them. Without the temple, they don't have the satisfaction and completion. They're at the wailing wall. All you got to do is get on the internet right now and type in the Kadosh. I forget what's the name of it. There's a name. I can't think of it. But it's the wall of Herod's temple. That Herod had built. The temple is gone, but the huge retaining wall is still there that held all of that he poured in there to make the Temple Mount larger. That wall is still there, and it's called the Wailing Wall. Kotel, that's what it's called. The Kadosh Kotel. Kotel. K-O-T-E-L. Type that in, and it'll take you right straight to that wall. Well, they stand at that wall. They pray at that wall. Right now, they're at that wall. I don't care what time of the day or night you log in, they're there. 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, just like the ones that are quoting the Quran, just like the ones that are standing praising their pagan gods down there in Thailand. The Jew is standing at that temple wall 24/7, never ceasing, and he's praying for the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. He wants him to come back and build that temple on top of that temple mount. So what's going to happen? They're going to build it. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come suddenly to that temple. And that temple is not going to be the one that goes into the millennium. There's going to be another one. For the Lord Jesus is going to build his own temple. And when he builds it, he's going to sit in glory and majesty and honor and power for 1,000 years. On top of that temple mount. And all of salvation will no longer be through the church. And it won't be through the Jews. It won't be through any organization or institution. It'll be directly through the Son. Because the Lord Jesus is going to sit right there on that throne. And a ray of light will reach out from that throne. A ray of light, like a laser beam. And it reaches out to the ends of the earth. I can't explain all about how that's going to work, but look at Zechariah. That light goes out, and all anybody has to do on this earth, all they've got to do is look at that light and follow to the source of it, and it'll take them right straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ, according to the book of Zechariah, All of the Gentiles are required to come to keep feast tabernacles there in Jerusalem. If they don't come and keep that feast, then a plague will come down upon them. So men are forced. They're forced to acknowledge the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back to this world, and he comes back and he brings his people with him. So what are we doing? It's not going to get any better. He's going to come and get us. And I'm going to tell you tonight, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen, folks. Now, some folks are getting awful depressed and getting sad. I'm not. I'm looking up. I am looking up. Even so, come. Let me ask you a question. Would you want to live 1,000 years in this world the way it is right now? God help me and God spare me from it. No way in the world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I get over there and I begin to quote what Paul said and run it over in my mind over and over and over and think about it. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. Far greater. Far greater. It's far greater. Father, bless your holy word tonight. Thank you for the time we have with our people, those who watch this tonight. Your word has a way, Lord, of searching out the heart and the soul and telling the person who hears it whether they want the truth or not. Your word will do that. It will speak to them. It'll speak to them in a way where they have to make a choice, a decision, to either receive your word and receive the truth or just abandon it and cast it aside. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.